I want to talk to you about the man Moses tonight. Beginning to read in the 17th verse of Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen's testimony. Stephen was one of the first deacons of the church, and Stephen had been accused of speaking blasphemous words against the law of Moses and against the temple and against the Jews' religion. The Jews had gathered him together and made accusation against him and asked him to defend himself. The high priest asked Stephen, "Are these things so?" And Stephen began to give him a chapter-long answer. And this is a portion of Stephen's testimony, is a recitation of a portion of the history of the nation Israel. "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." Is it this again? This is one of those little side trips. That verse really struck me when I read it. It's not germane to what I'm going to share with you tonight, but just to me personally, that verse spoke. That when the time of the promise drew nigh, in other words, God makes promises, but they're not always immediate. When the time of the promise drew nigh, you know that Jacob and his sons went down into Egypt, 75 persons strong. They were there 430 years. And when the time of the promise drew nigh, that God said he would bring the descendants of Jacob out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand. And when the time of that promise drew nigh, it said, as the time the promise drew nigh, the people grew and multiplied. That just struck me as curious, that when the time was right, God caused multiplication to come upon the people. "Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, and the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our father, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Now I want you just to say with me, thank God for the word.
Thank God for the word.
Say it again. Thank God for the word. Now say this with me. I hear your word, O Lord.
I hear your word, O Lord.
Thank you for your word, Lord.
Thank you for your word, Lord.
It's sweet to my ears, Lord.
It's sweet to my ears, Lord.
I love to hear your word, Lord.
love to hear your word.
And I receive it now into my heart.
And I receive it now into my heart.
In the name of Jesus, my Savior.
In the name of Jesus, my Savior.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The story is familiar, isn't it? The story of Moses. It's a story that we've heard many, many times. But as I was reading through the book of Acts this week, this story really struck me. And the way that Stephen told it is a way that I had never perceived it quite in a few verses like this, in this way. It really spoke to me, and I believe that it'll speak to you if you are at all interested in ever doing something for God. How many of you believe that you're called of God to do something for His kingdom? Let me see your hands. If you believe God has called you to do something for His kingdom, all right? Now, the Word of the Lord shows us how God works in us. I believe that it's natural for each and every one of us when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's interesting to me that earlier tonight, the Lord was ministering to us about fruit bearing out of John 15, that we want to bear fruit. I believe it's natural for a Christian to want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. I believe it's natural for a believer to want to do something of consequence for the kingdom of God, to want to do something that will please the Father, want to do something that will bless the body of Christ, want to know that what they are doing is important in the work of the kingdom. Now, I think most of us would probably be satisfied to be a doorkeeper in the tent of God if we knew that that's what He wanted us to do, because I believe we're aware that everything that's done in the kingdom of God is important. But I believe within the heart of every Christian is the desire, the hunger to do something for God, something of significance, something that's important, something that God will recognize, something that He will see, so that when we see Him as He is, that He will be able to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How many of you want to hear your master say that? "Well done, good and faithful servant." See, no matter what you've done, no matter if you've brought millions into the kingdom of God, or if the only one you brought was your husband. No matter if you brought millions into the kingdom of God, or the only one you brought was your son, or your daughter, or your boss, or your next door neighbor. We want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This passage of Scripture gives us an exciting, very important principle as to how the ministry of God's kingdom is worked through people. Now, here's a nation over a million strong. They're in slavery in Egypt. They have a strong empire over them. You remember, if you haven't read it in your Bible, you've seen it on the television screen or the movie screen. You've seen the Hebrews out trodden in the brick pits and making bricks for the Egyptian structures. They lived in slavery in Egypt. God heard their cry, and He resolved to deliver them as He had promised their ancestor Jacob and also their ancestor Joseph. But how was that deliverance to take place? We know that it was in the plan of God to take place through the leadership of a man by the name of Moses. And in the 20th through the 22nd verses here, we see the lifestyle of this man Moses. You'll remember the story that in that day the Hebrews were gaining strength because of their numbers, and the Pharaoh and the leaders in Egypt began to be concerned that there were too many of them, and if they ever rose in insurrection that they would take over the land of Egypt. And so he commanded and issued an edict, it's contained in Exodus the first chapter, that all of the male children should be destroyed. All of the Hebrew male children should be destroyed. Well, this little boy was born to a man who was a Levite, one of the tribe of Levi, and he was apparently a goodly child. And the mother, so as not to, after she had nursed him, hid the child and nursed him for 3 months, so as to have him not destroyed, she put him in a basket and she put him in the river And he floated downstream. And you'll remember that Pharaoh's daughter found him in the bulrushes, in the flags, and brought him into her house. And you'll remember Moses' sister was there when the boy was found. And she said to Pharaoh's daughter, Would you want me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you? She says, yes, that'd be a good idea. And so she went and got her mama. And so she nursed the child and had the child back for a period of time. And the child grew. And finally, the child was delivered back into Pharaoh's house once again. And in the 22nd verse, we're told that Moses had every known opportunity of the world at that time. That Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. This man Moses was a tremendous man. He was mighty in deeds and he was mighty in words, and he knew all of the wisdom of the most advanced civilization of his day. And certainly he would look at himself and see, well, if God would ever choose me to do something, he would really get a good guy, because I've got a lot of skill. And I can really see, Moses is likely to have said to himself, and we'll see here in just a few verses, I can really see God's wisdom in selecting me, because all these years he's been preparing me, and I'm wise, and I know all about these Egyptians, and I know the ways of the world. I'm skilled in the ways of the world, and I'm mighty in deed, and I'm mighty in word. God had been preparing him all of his life, but Moses didn't understand the fullness of the truth. Apparently, it was in Moses' heart. In verse number 23, it says, when he was full 40 years old. Now, that's a mature man. He'd lived 40 years in the land of Egypt. He'd lived in Pharaoh's house, and he had every known advantage of that day. But when he was 40 years old, the scripture says it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He had a desire in his heart, the same as you do do the will of God. In his heart, he had an identity with the people of God. Even though he had been raised in the palace of Pharaoh, he had an identification in his heart. The scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that Moses, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, had an identification with the people of God. That he preferred to be identified with God's kingdom and God's people rather than to be identified with privilege, as he had had all of his life. And so in his heart, he desired, he had a leading, he had a calling of God, I sense there. He had a ministry in his heart, and he wanted to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. In the 24th and the 25th verse, we see that when he got down there, he found that one of his brothers, one of his brethren, one of his own nationality, was suffering wrong at the hand of an Egyptian. And he decided, well, you know, I've got it pretty well all together. I've got all these skills. I'm mighty in word and I'm mighty in deed. Besides that, God's got a calling in my life to deliver the people of Israel. And he took matters into his own hands and he began to flow in his ministry. And you can almost see him. Now, it doesn't really say it there, but I think the principle is established. He's saying, watch me go out and do this wonderful thing for God. But you know, he's out there in the flesh. He's out there using carnal weapons. He's out there using earthly wisdom. And he's not flowing by the Spirit of God. He's not moving in the Spirit, as our sister was sharing here a minute ago. He looked at himself and he said, bless God, God did a wonderful thing choosing me. And here I go. I get my ministry going today. And he smote the Egyptian and killed him. Some of us have done the same thing, haven't we? We've acted on our own and we've taken matters in our own hands because we've been unwilling to wait for God. Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, you can't do anything. Without me, you can do nothing. And here's Moses out there on his own. Do you know what God did? God let him go right out there on the end of that limb and just saw it right off behind him. That's what he did. You can just see him there, can't you? Just going like this, killing that Egyptian. He just saw that limb right off. And that's exactly what Christians do today. They just cut the limb right off because they're not waiting for God. They're not abiding in God. They're not moving with God. They're moving on their own. verse number 25, and this is where Moses made his biggest mistake. I want you to get this. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. He supposed, well, surely they'll see the anointing of God on me. Surely they'll understand that I'm the deliverer. Surely they'll recognize me as mighty in the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in word and mighty in deed, and they'll applaud when I come. Oh, they'll shout and they'll celebrate the coming of God's deliverer. Here I am, world! But the mistake he made was he supposed. See? He supposed instead of knew. Now, I want you to know this, beloved. If you're going to do something for God, you better know it. If God calls you to pastor a church, you better know God's called you. If God calls you to a singing ministry, you better know it. You better know it, not suppose. If you go stepping out on something for God, you'd better know that it's God, not suppose that it is. And if you're ready to go out on it now, you better know that it's God's time, not think that it is or suppose that it is, because you'll be right out there on the end. You know what God will do while you're sawing? He'll be whistling. You'll saw, 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 saw. The same thing will happen to you as happened to Moses. Exactly the same. Now, you and I have seen it happen in the church. That's most unfortunate when these kinds of things happen, because very good, very fine ministries in the bud get choked off and die before they can ever bloom. Because we get out in front of God and we get out in the flesh and we use carnal means. And Moses is looking at himself and he's saying, I can see how God's been preparing me all of these years. I can see how he's moving in my life. I can see how he's done all of these things in order to get me ready for just this day. But what he didn't understand was the day might have been right, but the way was wrong. And he decided to do it on his own. He decided to move in the flesh. He decided to move in his own strength. And as great as his strength is, I want you to know that when God drops out of partnership with you, there isn't any of us that have enough strength to stand. Do you know that if God's with you, you can stand all by yourself? Jesus did. All by yourself. You and God, that's all it takes. But I want you to know that without God, you can't stand with an army. See, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. See, there's no strength in the arm of power, in the arm of force. There's no strength in that. There's only strength in God. And you'd better be sure. You'd better be absolutely sure that it's God's way and it's God's time, or the same thing will happen to you as happened to Moses. It was only by God's grace that Moses didn't blow the whole thing. He supposed that his brethren, you see, the world, even the Christian world, is not waiting out there for the next magnificent ministry to come along. You've heard it said in the world that if you build a better mousetrap, that the world will beat a path to your door. It won't. Just won't. The same thing is true in the kingdom of God. You can have what you think is the most magnificent ministry and the most magnificent anointing, but if it's not God's way and it's not God's time, it'll fall flat on its face. He supposed. Underline, he supposed. I don't want you to ever forget that. He supposed. If you're going to do something for God, know it. Know it. Know it. Now, there's nothing wrong with our getting a confirming witness from brothers and sisters, but if your knowing depends upon confirming witness from brothers or sisters, you don't know it yet. You're still supposing. That's fine to get confirmation. See, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know it in your heart. You know it in your heart. You be sure of that, and you'll never, that branch will never fall with you on it. They understood not. And so Moses, he did what we would probably do in the same situation in 26. In verse number 26, he decides that I'll keep pushing. I'll try again. It didn't work yesterday, but it'll work today. And so he goes out to try to patch up the mess he made. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove. He found two Jews, two slaves, and they were fighting. And would have set them at one again. In other words, Moses said, well, I'm your peacemaker. And come on, guys, what's going on here? And let's get this thing straightened out. Saying, sirs, you're brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler? And you see, the body was not ready for him yet. He thought he was ready, but the people weren't ready to receive him. Now, there are a lot of ministries in the body of Christ like that today. You can, you talk to these folks, and you know, I can sense it. I know that there's a ministry in that person. I know that God wants to use that individual. I know that there's a calling on that person's life, but I also know that it's not yet. Now, sometimes it is yet. You know, I mean, if it is, I'll say, yeah, it's yet. I mean, now's the time. Go ahead. But many more of them are later, not yet. It's still preparation time. It's still school time. It's still homework time. It's still get ready time. They wouldn't receive him, even yet. The people said, who made you God's gift to the body of Christ? Who made you the greatest singer to come along in gospel music in a decade? Who made you the silver-tongued orator of the evangelistic circuit? See? I mean, it's the same thing. They said to Moses, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? They weren't ready to receive him, you see, because God's timing was not yet. He was moving in his own flesh. He was moving in his own strength. He's moving in his own magnificence. But the people weren't ready for it. I made a career before I began to preach. I made a career in business, and I made a career in selling. In the sales and sales management, sales training, that sort of thing, and one very, very effective story that we used to share had to do with a dog food manufacturer that was aggressively pursuing the market in the United States for dog food. And the national sales manager for the dog food company had his regional managers and his district managers and his salespeople all together for a major national meeting. And the sales chart was hanging on the wall, and the chart was going this direction. And he was railing before his men, and he said, I don't understand it. He said, we've got the best marketing programs that ever has been in dog food. We've got the best outlets. We've got the best shelf space. We've got the best packaging. We've got the best advertising. Our ads are on the most watched television programs. We've got everything going for us. The price is right. We underpriced our competition 15%. What's the matter? How come it won't sell? And some little guy from the back, he must have been a salesman from Tacoma, Washington, or some out-of-the-way place like that. He holds his hand up. He said, yes. He said, the dogs don't like it. And so you see, it doesn't matter how much you think you've got. If the dogs aren't ready for it yet, they won't eat it. And you can't be used in the kingdom of God. If the kingdom is not ready, if the citizens aren't ready yet, and there's only one person who can make the kingdom of God ready, and that's the Spirit of God. He's the one, you see, that'll put it in people's hearts and say, yes, yes, we accept you as a judge and a ruler over us. But they weren't ready here yet. Poor Moses. Here he is. He's pushing old Moses. He's just, you have to admire him. I mean, he was not a giver-upper. He said, I'm going to get these people to follow me yet. It's in my heart. I'm going to deliver them out of this land. But they said, no, we're not going to go. They said, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? Now, you can imagine Moses. What happened to him? Verse 29 says what happened to him. Then fled Moses. In other words, he ran like a scared chicken. And that's exactly what will happen to you, beloved. If you get out ahead of God, if you get out ahead of the Lord, do you know what will happen? Confusion will come upon you. Dismay and disappointment will come upon you. Panic and fear will come upon you. Here you are in the midst of doing what you think God wants you to do, and fear will just grip you. Panic and confusion will just grip you. You'd be like the proverbial chicken without a head, and that's what Moses was. 40 years old, prince of Egypt, prince of Egypt, running with his tail between his legs as fast as he could go. Can you see it? Anointed of God. God's calling on his life. God's preparation in his life. 40 years God's had invested in that man. And here he is running across a deserted desert with his tail between his legs. And that's exactly what happens when you get out ahead of God. That's exactly what happens when you move ahead of God's timing and ahead of God's anointing. You'll have the same experience Moses did. Now see, those things are happening in the body of Christ today. There are singing ministries that are going like this, and then it's into a flaming nosedive. You've seen them. You've seen someone comes out, got a record, you know, selling like crazy, and the first thing you know, you never hear from them again. Churches are started the same way. Just everything's wonderful. Everybody's talking about this new church, and 6 months later, it's crash dive. Great men of God laying hands on the sick, and miracles are performed, and devils are cast out, and legs are made straight, and eyes that used to be blind are seeing, and then a few months go by, and it's all gone. Why? Why? God miss it somewhere? No. They did the same thing Moses did. It's right, isn't it? You've seen it, haven't you? That does great harm to the cause of Christ. It does great harm to the cause of the kingdom of God, to those that are without, that are watching. But it also does tremendous harm to our brothers and sisters who have thrown their lives in with us. Let me tell you what would happen. You see, if I was one of those like this, it would do great harm to you who have become part of this work. See, that's something that if this thing would just die, how would that affect you? How would you feel? How would you feel? And you'd be very careful about ever getting involved in one again, wouldn't you? You'd back off and you would become a retired Christian. You'd just retire. You wouldn't tell anybody about it. You just retire and you get your spirituality off the television set, but never bear any fruit for Christ. You try to keep the glow going in your heart so you could make heaven. You know a lot of people like that. You shared, sister, just about some disenchantment you were having with your church, and a lot of those things happen. You see, people that tie themselves to the tail of a comet. Somebody that's really flowing in the kingdom of God, an author or a singer or a TV personality or something like that, you know, and they lock themselves to the tail of that particular comet. Well, as long as that comet is on the ascendancy, it's hallelujah, praise the Lord, everything is wonderful. But when it goes down in a blaze of fire and smoke, what about all the people that were hanging on to the tail of that thing when it went up? You understand what I'm saying? Moses was one of those. Fear, confusion, and flight. Verse 30 tells us that 40 years. That's an awful price to pay. You know, I've lived 42 years. Moses lived on the backside of a desert following a bunch of sheep and goats for as long as I live. Because he got out ahead of God. And it took God 40 years to remake that man. It took 40 years to bring him to a place of absolute weakness. It took him 40 years to bring him to a place of absolute nothingness so that God could move in him. You see, Moses had it so all together, and Moses was so powerful and so mighty and so wise that if God wanted to get something in there, he couldn't get it in crosswise. You know people that talk like that. You know, they're talking all the time. You're trying to help them. You can't get a word in edgewise. They're talking, just going. Well, Moses was like that in his own strength, and many Christians are like that today too. They've got it so all together that God couldn't get anything in there. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul said that he learned a tremendous lesson through his life. And he learned that it was when he was weak that then he was strong, because God had said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." It took 40 years for God to break that man. 40 years of wandering in a desert, and that will tell you what kind of stubbornness this man had that day he killed that Egyptian. Anything that would take 40 years for God to break is strong. I mean, he created the earth in 6 days. But see, the key there was, the key is this. God wants to break that flesh without killing the man. That's why the surgery takes 40 years. You see, he could have broken that thing overnight by just snuffing Moses. But then he wouldn't have had the man. He wouldn't have had the instrument anymore. And so it was very careful and very delicate surgery. And it was through 40 years of Moses' experience cleaning up after the sheep that brought him to a place where God could finally use him. Now, you'd be listening here. God's speaking to some of your hearts, isn't he? And he's showing you some things. He's showing you about yourselves. And he, oh, hallelujah. Ooh, glory. He's showing you about yourselves. And he's showing some of you wives about your husbands. And he's showing some of you husbands about your wives. And he's showing you about each other. He's showing you about one another within the body. Then we have the story of Moses after 40 years in the wilderness and how God spoke to him through the burning bush. And I like verse, I like 33 and 34. Watch this. "Then said the Lord to him, 'Get your shoes off your feet,'" big shot, "'because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. I'm going to bring you down to your size, Moses.'" Then verse 34, watch this carefully. "I have seen." I'm not blind, Moses. "I have seen," says it twice. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. Do you think I didn't see that going on down there? Do you think I don't have eyes that I couldn't see the affliction of my people, that you had to go on and do this wonderful work for God? Don't you think I'm big enough to look after my people? Don't you think I can see what's going on down there? Of course I can see it. I have seen, for emphasis, "and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send thee." Now it's time. We're going to do it my way now. So your way didn't make it, we're going to do it my way. As I read that 34th verse, this is the way I read. I just take some words out and read it kind of like this. "I have seen their affliction, I have heard their groaning, and I will send thee." I don't need anybody to take matters into my own hands. I am well able to do it myself. We used to have an expression when our kids were small, and you know how children, they like to do everything by themselves. I can do it by my, was it a commercial or something? "I can do it by myself, Mom, Mother," something like that. Well, in our home, we had an expression that "I can do it alone." The expression that the children would say was "lonely, lonely." Kids all have their own expression. And so the child would say, "lonely, lonely," right? Well, you know, God made the whole earth loney. He did it all by himself. You didn't help him. Moses didn't help him. John didn't help him. Paul didn't help him. I didn't help him. He did it loney all by himself. And he could do this the same way. That's important for us to understand. He can do it alone. He spoke the word and it happened. He said, Moses, I'm going to cut you down to about the size you are. Now get the shoes off your feet. You're standing before a holy God. And it's holy ground you're standing on. I've seen my people. I've heard their groaning. Don't you beat down my doors about your problems. I know exactly what's going on. I'm not stupid. And I will send thee. You don't have to go by yourself. You don't have to go when you think you have to go. I will send you. Now, that's exactly God's message for you, beloved. God said, I'll send you where and when it suits me. Now, it's required of us that we be obedient at that point in time, is it not? It's required of us that we be obedient to the voice of God, and when he says go, we go. He spoke to Isaiah. He said, who will go for us? Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. And it's important that we be willing to go, but let's not run out ahead. Let's not run out ahead. When God sent Moses, you see, when Moses tried to do it by himself, all he had was failure, fear, ridicule, panic, confusion, and a dead Egyptian. But when God sent him, look at this one, verse number 36. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. He says he brought them out. They came this time because God was with him and the time was right. And so where 40 years earlier, he had to take up an instrument of destruction and he had to destroy an Egyptian's life. This time, all he had to do was point a rod down the river, turn red. He waved his rod and the lice came, covered the land. Whole lot more effective, isn't it? I tell you, when you're operating with God's power, in God's time, and God's way, you'll get results. Now, what Moses got the first time was what we saw, fear and panic and confusion and ridicule and 40 years on the backside of the desert. That's what his fruit was. But when he came in the power of God, his fruit was over 1 million Jews delivered with a high and mighty hand out of Egypt. And they spoiled the Egyptians, the word of God says. They took their riches with them. Not only their own belongings, but they took the belongings of those that had held them and their ancestors captive for well over 400 years. Now that's the difference, you see. When you do it with God's power, when you do it with God's spirit, and when you do it in your own strength. Now I believe God would say to us, whatever you do, if you're going to buy time on a television station and get an hour every week and preach the gospel, more power to you. But do it God's way and with God's time, in God's time. Because then you'll bear fruit. You won't be one of these flaming crash dives. You'll bear fruit, and your fruit will remain. Look over John 15 again. These things I'm sharing with you tonight, I did not know these things 3 years ago when God called me to preach. I did not know. All I knew was God. And all I knew was I was nothing without him. And I wasn't going to do anything without him. That's all I knew. And I know, I recognize now as I see the principles that are established in the word that was wisdom. Now he's showing us his ways. He's explaining to us his principles. He's establishing for us the way that he works in our lives. You know, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why the Spirit of the Lord does not entrust us with very much information about the future is that we are terrible stewards of it. And we're so prone to misuse it. This is an area also where we're quick to judge other people. We want to judge them because they're not doing what we think they ought to be doing, you know, sometimes. John chapter 15 and verse number 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Way back there where Moses was in a pitch-lined basket, 3-month-old little boy, didn't have the foggiest idea of what was going on around him, didn't know how close he was to death, but God's hand was on him. God protected him. Hebrew boys were dying, but God spared that boy's life. And you know, if he was able to look after him when he's 3 months old, he's surely able to look after him when he's 40 years old. That's the way I feel about it. If God's able to look after me 42 years, he can surely look after me the rest of today. Don't you think? You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory to God, and ordained you or appointed you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. In other words, I want you to bear permanent fruit. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to produce fruit. The Spirit of the Lord saying that I want you to bear fruit that will be permanent fruit. Not fruit that is going to appear and then is going to shrivel up and it's going to be gone. I want you to bear fruit that's going to remain. Now, I have said to you time and time again, I'm going to say it to you again tonight. I'm going to say it to you because it's burning in my heart. And it's burning extra strong tonight. I remember a day, the date, you probably don't remember the day, but it was February the 4th. And I don't remember the year, whether it was 70, I believe it was 79. And we were holding services in this building, and it was before we had done any renovations. And I remember the Spirit of the Lord descended upon me that morning in the morning service in a way that has rarely happened. And I began to minister to you out of the New Testament, out of the book of Ephesians, about Jesus Christ giving gifts to the church, ministry gifts to the church. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to us that day about the work that he was doing here. I believe with all my heart that what he's raised up here is not just a church, but that he's raised up a place where ministry gifts, where gifts to the church of Christ at large may be birthed, may be trained, may be developed, and may be prepared to go out. Now you may say, well, you know, you would think that. You're the pastor. No, I don't think it because I'm the pastor. Because I want you to know that it's so much easier. It's so much easier dealing with, let's see if I can give you an example here. It's not easy to deal with a church full of Moseses. Do you hear me? It's not easy to deal with a church full of Miriams. It's much easier to deal with a church full of folks that really don't have much of a calling on their life, you see, because they just kind of drift along, you know, it's everything's cool. But if you have a church full of Moses, you have a church full of stiff-necked, stubborn, eager, hungry, excited, fleshy, learning, growing, developing soldiers in the kingdom of God. I believe that's what we've got right here. I believe with all my heart that's why I'm your pastor. Because you'd have driven off a lot of guys already. Listen, I don't mean that negatively. Not at all. I don't mean that negatively. I mean that positively. I think it's magnificent. I really do. I absolutely do. I don't want you to misunderstand that. I don't want you to take that wrong. I think it's wonderful. I wouldn't have it any other way. I mean that too. Do you understand what I'm saying? But in this people, there's a strength. In this people, there's a hunger. In this people, there's a calling. In this people, there's a simple childlike faith that's willing to believe God, willing to receive from God, willing to go on with God, willing to give up whatever it takes in order to have what God wants us to have. And when, you know, the word of the Lord has come over us, that we're a training center. I know that's true. I know that's true. And I know that we're training soldiers for the kingdom of God. I know that we're training workers for the kingdom of God. I know that we're training servants for the kingdom of God. I know that we're training ministers for the kingdom of God in lots of different ways. I know that we're training businessmen. I know that we're training singers. I know that we're training pastors here. Now, some of you wonder, well, we're not doing any pastoral training. We're not training pastors. We don't have any pastoral training class. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. How did Jesus train his disciples? He taught them by precept, but he also taught them by example. See? He taught them the word, but he also taught them by his life. And that's a type of teaching. It's a type of training. And we're learning those things. I believe God's training apostles in this body. I believe God's training prophets in this body. I believe he's training teachers in this body. I believe he's training evangelists in this body. I believe he's training people in the ministries of helps. I believe he's training people how to just flow in the gifts of the Spirit, how to bless the body of Christ. I believe that with all my heart. I want you to know that as a pastor, if I thought all we had here was just a church, what I mean by that was, you know, we'd come in, we'd hoop to do a little bit on Sunday, we'd go back out and live like the rest of the world all week, come back in on Sunday morning, get charged up again, you know, go on. And that's all we were going to do for the next 40 years? Mm-mm. That wouldn't get it for me. Just really wouldn't. I'd be willing to do it if that's what God called me to do, but he hasn't called me to do that. I expect to see from this work, I expect to see some really beautiful ministries come. And one of the reasons that I know that for sure, I'm not supposing, I know it. I mean, I know it. I know it like I know my name. I know it like I know your name. I know it like I know Jesus. I know it. I'm not supposing, not for a minute. I know it. Now, I'm going to tell you one way I know it. To the lost, the Holy Spirit preaches Jesus Christ. Because he'll preach the message that the people need to hear. But what does he preach here? What does he teach here? What kinds of things are we hearing about? What kinds of things is the Lord doing with us? How is he teaching us? Can't we say, you've heard me say from time to time that when a doctor treats a patient, if you want to know what kind of disease you have, you just check your medicine. You don't put Bengay on a headache. Right? If the doctor gives you Bengay, you know you've got a sore joint or a sore muscle somewhere. Is that right? And if he schedules, you know, if you can, in other words, you can tell by the treatment that you're receiving what kind of work the Lord is doing in you. And I can see that as clearly. How many of you can see that? I mean, really see it. Yeah, it's so clear. It's so clear. We're learning by our mistakes. And this is one reason, beloved, that it is so absolutely essential that we learn how to love each other. Because a lot of strange things happening in a body like this. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there are ministries, God's raising up ministries in this body, and people are doing things that you look at them and you think they've gone daffy. No, they haven't gone daffy. They've gone Holy Ghost. See, they're following the leading of the Spirit. They're doing what God's telling them to do, and that's what's so important for them. And that's why we must not judge each other. That's why we must not condemn each other. That's why we must not criticize each other. That's why we must pray for each other. That's why we must uphold each other. That's why we must undergird each other. That's why we must operate under the law of love. We have some young people coming up in this body, and we look at them sometimes. You want to take them and just hit them up alongside the head with a 2x4. What on earth is he doing? What on earth is she doing? You know what they're doing? They're learning. And I don't mean to single just the young people, because we've got some older ones who need to take a 2x4 too from time to time. I include myself. I'm sure that you're including me in that. And so I would. I'm sure that some of you have been, you know, if you'd found a 2x4 handy, you would have had good reason to use it. We need to walk forbearing one another. We need to walk patiently with one another, because it's a unique work that the Lord is doing. And I don't feel that way just because it happens to be the church that I'm a part of. I feel that way by revelation in my spirit, by a knowing in my spirit. I know it like I know my name. If you're part of this body, if you're part of this work, you're a part of it for that very specific reason. I think it's wonderful. I think it's fantastic. And I tell you, if I didn't know how to trust God, if I didn't know how to believe God, I would be scared to life. Really, I mean, it's a heavy trip. It's a heavy trip. But I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I know without him I can do nothing. And I know the same thing about you. I know that with him you can do all things. But I know without him you can't even get out of bed in the morning. That's right. My dad would talk about the provision of God, and he would always use this example. He would say, you know, he'd talk about how important the Lord was and how much we needed the Lord. And he'd say, you know, a man can't even drive down the street without hitting a telephone pole. And that's the way it is, isn't it? That a person can hardly go down the street without hitting a telephone pole. And it's only by God's grace that we're even alive. We can even make it from one place to another. Going down, you realize how dangerous it is just to get in your automobile and go out on the highway? You realize how dangerous that is? Over in Lamentations, the 3rd chapter, it says, but for the mercy of God, we would all be consumed. But for the mercy of God, we would all be consumed. How many of you, let me ask this question, it's very interesting. I think maybe we need to be reminded of that tonight. How many of you have had a close call with death that you remember, that you know that it was God's hand that protected you from death? Let me see your hands if you know that. Mm-hmm. Now, you remember that situation. There have been many, many others like that you don't even know about, where God protected you, where he looked after you, same way he did Moses. Why do you think he did that? His mercies are new every morning. And if it wasn't for his mercy, we'd all be dead. Now, he's able to do the rest of that too. And he's able to take your ministry. He's able to work your ministry. He's able to put you in your ministry. He's able to establish you in your ministry. You don't have to make it happen. You must be obedient to God. You must step out. When he tells you to put your foot in the Jordan River, then you put your foot in the Jordan River, because if you don't, it won't part. Do you understand? But don't go running in the Jordan River until he tells you to go. That's the key. Amen? All right, let's bow your heads and let's just pray here a moment and give the Lord thanks for this example of Moses.